Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy. We're at chapter 26 on the dedication of blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 26. There are three parts to Deuteronomy, but the first one that we always want to mention is that this book's real name is not Deuteronomy. It is Devarim, very simple Hebrew word meaning words. Jewish commentators say they are the words of the living God to future generations. That is true. It certainly wasn't to the children in the wilderness. They were already out. We've divided it into the three sections which fall naturally into those divisions. The first 11 chapters remember the past. It's easy to forget what happened, isn't it? Even in your own life. Remember the past. Then from verse 1 of chapter 12, clear through chapter 21, respond to God's word. What a clear-cut example we have in this book. The favorite book of Jesus, if you're talking about what he quoted from. And then part 3 began in chapter 22, verse 1. Rest in God's plan. We come now to chapter 26. Just 19 verses. Follow along as I read. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught there of for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to understand how to live in this crummy world of ours and to give you glory and praise. We sang about blessing you, and we know, Lord, that you're the one who does the blessing of our lives, that there's nothing that we have that we did not receive from you. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want of us. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. It's really quite simple to outline this chapter dealing with blessings, the dedication of blessings. In the first 11 verses, we're calling it the treasure of first fruits. The treasure of first fruits. The Bible says to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the second section, verse 12 to 15, he carries it a step further, and that's the tithing that will bring the blessing of the Lord. And the third and final portion is in verse 16 to 19. And that's the teaching that will bring the blessing of the Lord to his people. So let's start with the first 11 verses, the treasure of the first fruits. You say, what are first fruits? They are the first fruits. Amen? After you have planted and sown and farmed, and now the fruit is there, and you're picking it and gathering it in, that's the first of the fruits. It can be grapes, it can be olives, it can be a host of things, grain, of course, and bread, many things. It can also be animals, the treasure of the first fruits. And I want to give you several things about this. When I read this chapter over and over again the first time, I realized how many things, Devarim, words of the Lord, are to our hearts about this. The treasure of first fruits. Let's start with the possession of the land. The possession of the land when the first fruits are gathered. In verse 1 and 2, you know, with all the criticism today and attacks on Israel and trying to get them to give up the land and saying that God never promised this to you, isn't it interesting how often we've read that already in Deuteronomy? And he's keeping it up. Which the Lord thy God, the land, verse 1, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, to possess it, to dwell therein. And so you're to take a portion of what God has given you as a blessing and return it to him by taking care of the Levites who had no land, to take care of their needs so they would be sustained in the land. The second thing to notice is the place where they were to be brought. the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Turn, please, to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. And look at verse 13. It says, and whatsoever is first ripe in the land with which they shall bring unto the Lord shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And he goes on to discuss all of this. And where were you to bring all of this? You were to bring it to Jerusalem, the place where God had put his name. The third thing I notice here in verse 3 and 4 is the priest is the one that receives the basket of first fruits. And that's what we just read also in Numbers 18. He's the one. He receives it, and he's going to use it to meet the needs of all the Levitical people who are involved in the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The fourth thing I'd have you notice is the profession that should be made unto the Lord God at this time. It hit me rather strongly that this profession, verse 3, I profess, confess is the same thing. I confess or profess this day unto the Lord that I'm coming to the country which the Lord swear unto our fathers for to give us. It's all the way through the passage. The land belongs to them. But what are you going to confess? First, your family background. You say, what? In verse 5, it says, you will speak, and this is what you're going to say before the Lord. Assyrian, wait a minute. I thought it was Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. Actually, an Aramean, and it's a part of Mesopotamia in the southern section. So it isn't the land of Syria as you know it today, but covered the entire Mesopotamian valley. The point he's making is someone who was not in this land is the one from whom we have gotten this message that this land belongs to us. And the family background, a Syrian who was ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt. Eventually, of course, we know the story of that through Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And he sojourned there with a few, 70 souls. And it became there a nation great and mighty and populous. How big did they grow? When they left Egypt, there was 605,000 men, not counting women and children. Probably 2 to 3 million people. From 70 people. In how long a time? 430 years. It's amazing, isn't it? So you're confessing your family background. What is the point of that? It also says that you were not treated very well when you went to Egypt. What are you doing? You're confessing to the Lord, professing issues that relate to the blessing of the Lord in your life. Family background. You know what we were? We had a pagan for the father of our nation. Do you ever think about that? Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, east of the Euphrates River today. It actually would be in Iran today. And Abraham left that land by a direct revelation from God. He believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had hardly any evidence that we have today. And in the profession and confession to the Lord, interesting that you would mention the family background. We had no hope. He was apart from God. But look what happened. And then we went to Egypt. In that profession that you're going to make, not only your family background, but severe bondage that you went through, you're going to profess also. Verse 6, the Egyptians evil entreated us, afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. I like what one writer says, that is the world before you get saved. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? The world led us into bondage, all kinds of bondage. The world oppressed us and afflicted us. Egypt was always a type of the world to the Jewish mind. And God set us free from that. And the third thing you're going to profess from verse 7 is spiritual burden. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice. He looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Listen, folks, when you were without the Lord, when you were, as we often say in the vernacular, in the world, isn't it interesting that the Lord knew all about it? He cared about you when you cared nothing about him. How many of you can look back on a messed up life and thank the Lord you got saved? Amen? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. Anyway, turn to Exodus chapter 2. Let me show you something. What are we talking about here in Deuteronomy? Well, we're talking about the blessings of the Lord. And they're talking about bringing first fruits unto the Lord. And in just a moment, he's going to talk about tithing. What are we talking about? Blessing and giving a portion of it back to the Lord. At the same time, acknowledging to the Lord, you've led me all the way. You knew what I came out of, and you brought me to redemption. Exodus chapter 2. Let's take a look at this. Verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, the one who was so helpful to them. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and look at this, their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God knows what you're going through. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now that little statement at the end is talking about how God knew all about them and knew what he was going to do. You know, life can really seem difficult at times. That has been impressed on my heart the last few weeks by numerous believers who have lost their job, some who have faced foreclosure of their home. And it's not easy to even relate to your Christian friends. It's kind of odd at times when we really need the love and fellowship of people. If things aren't going well in our life, we have a tendency to isolate ourselves, to hibernate, and to walk alone. But the Bible says it's not wise to walk alone. You're raging against all sound wisdom, says Proverbs 18. We all need friends, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. People say, well, that's the Lord. Well, he is a friend that sticks close to the brother, but in the context, it's not. There are people who could actually be closer to you in the Lord than your own blood relatives. How many of you know that is true? Amen. Yeah, we all do. What a blessing it is to have Christian friends. But the fact is that God heard their cries. God honored them. He looked on their affliction, their labor, their oppression. He was watching them all the time. You know, God's been watching over you all this time. Even when things weren't going right in your life, he was watching you. Do you know he really loves you? I've never been able to get over that. Why? The answer to that question rests in the sovereign grace of our Lord, certainly not in the goodness of our lives, for our depravity constantly cancels out whatever goodness we have. And you must then back up and say, Lord, it was all you from beginning to end. You knew all about me. You brought all the circumstances into my life for your glory and your praise, and you saw it all, every bit of it. I had a wonderful experience a few years ago. I was pastoring in Long Beach, and we had a lady on whose husband was on our staff, and she had three children. And we had a speaker at a woman's conference, and I happened to introduce the seminar that day. It was going to be all day Saturday, and was going to certainly teach pro-life and so forth. And the woman speaker brought a talk. It was good, but she said that what she was teaching would, of course, only apply to situations that did not involve rape or incest. You know, that sounds very humane, but the fact is there is no Bible on that. And all of a sudden, this pastor's wife, because I stayed to listen to the first session, she jumped up as soon as she finished, and she said, I have something to say. And so the lady invited her to come up and said, well, what is it you'd like to say? She said, I resent greatly what you have said. She said, why is that? She said, I am the product of a terrible rape of my mother. And people tried to abort me, and they were unsuccessful. And nobody wanted me, but God did. You know, by that time, I didn't know what to do. We had 1,000 women crying all over the auditorium. Oh. But she got a point across that couldn't be gotten any other way. And here now she was a pastor's wife with three lovely children going on for the Lord. Beautiful gal. How God had blessed her. And she was communicating to all those ladies that even in a case of a rape, God knows what he's doing. He says, God has been watching over me my entire life. And he knew what he was going to do. I never forgot it. It is easy, isn't it, to find something that seems so terrible, so tragic, so difficult to understand. But in the sovereign grace of our Lord, God knows what he's doing. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What a Lord we have, huh? God looked on them. He saw it all the heartache, all the affliction, all the terrible problems. He saw it all. And the fourth thing that I'd mention about their profession, not only their family background and the severe bondage they were under and the spiritual burden of it all, but the physical bringing them into the promised land. Verse 8 and 9. They were to confess it so they never forgot it. If you ask me, what is the one message Deuteronomy wants the children of Israel never to forget? It's that he brought them into the land he promised them. Two things I tell you about that. One, from verse 8, it was the power of the Lord that did it. It wasn't their own ingenuity. It was the power of the Lord that did it. Look, please, at verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He did it with all these miracles, signs, and wonders. Unbelievable. The power of the Lord did it. What's one of the first things that believers who get away from the Lord forget? They forget that the Lord has power. They don't believe it. They think the Lord, because he's invisible and I can't see him and I'm not sure what he does, that somehow he's not there. Oh yeah, he's there all right. And the Lord sometimes operates with that mystery of his power in people's lives that we never have seen ourselves. And at other times, we've been the recipients of it. How many of you know that you have been the recipient of the mighty, miraculous power of God? How many of you know it? Look at that. And I look back. In fact, I've made a list of them. I recommend it to you all. I made a list of all the miraculous things that I know that God did. There's no other explanation, and the Lord did them. It was a long list. It's amazing, isn't it? And when I look at all the blessing of the Lord, and I bring my first fruits to him, what am I to do? To confess and acknowledge. Lord, you've been here all the time. You knew about the past. You knew about the present. You knew it all, and you've been watching me. And you've been taking care of me. And you had a plan and a purpose for my life. It was the power of the Lord that did it. And secondly, it was the place of God's great promise. The place of God's great promise. Verse 9. He brought us into this place and hath given us this land. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, what it was in the first half of the 20th century is not what it was in the past. It was a land that became devastated. That was a picture of the judgment of God upon it. But friends, Israel was a beautiful land. And then look at what's happened since 1948. It's like it's gone back to previous days. God is blessing again. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, when we first started our study, I want you to look at verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25. When the report came back, it says, they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. But you wouldn't go up and take it. Instead, you rebelled against the Lord himself. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says clearly, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God made that clear. It appears several times in the Torah, in the first five books. Deuteronomy 26:9 reminds us, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It was always a picture of blessing, a blessing of the Lord. But there's a fifth thing about this opening paragraph, and that's the praise that they should give to the Lord. It's right in the middle of verse 10. Look at your Bible. Right in the middle. Okay, what are we going to do about this? The treasure of our first fruits, whatever God's given us, we're going to take the best of that and give it to him. And what do we do it for? Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. And watch this. Worship before the Lord thy God. King David in the Psalms, like chapter 95, said, come, let us worship and bring an offering in the beauty of holiness. You'll worship. And look at verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that's within you. The ones that are helping us, the ones that come in that are like strangers to us, we're going to show that we love the Lord by what we do. The praise they should give to the Lord. That's a treasure of the first fruits. Amen? Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what does he do now? Puts a little pressure on us, I think. You see, the second section, just four verses, 12 to 15, is the tithing that will bring the blessing of the Lord. I don't know how many conferences I've been to about financial matters, but there have been a lot of them in the past. And I always felt that they had the wrong attitude about giving to the Lord. It seemed that everything was looked at as kind of an obligation, a duty. But I knew that 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 said, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what kind of a giver? Cheerful. It's a word hilarious. Now, how do you translate that? I use the word slap happy. But whatever it is, I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that you're not thinking about whether you can afford to do it or not. You're not feeling any pressure from a situation. And yet churches continue to do this, to lay on us the pressure of some particular program or building or whatever. And that is not what God taught us. And every man as he purposeth in his heart is a Greek word to plan ahead of time. You don't wait till you hear a sermon say, well, I guess we should take an offering now. I've had pastors tell me, we take an offering after the message because then we usually get more. Excuse me? That's not biblical either. You're supposed to already make up your mind before you come. You've already purposed in your heart what you're going to do. You've already made the commitment. You've already written out the check, so to speak. Now, don't look grumpy. Some of you look a little grumpy right now. But what I see is the pressure and everybody making this a hard deal. It's not a hard deal. One of the greatest joys in life is learning how to give unto the Lord. You can't outgive God. What are you talking about? I've had the joy in my life, for which I praise the Lord, of helping many believers to completely change in their habits about giving. I got lots of stories on this one. God can take you out of a miserable, terrible, debt-ridden situation and set you free. It's a wonderful thing. And God has continued to bless when you put him first. Now let's take a look at what we would say about the tithing that should bring the blessing of the Lord. Number one is the importance of the third year. The importance of the third year. Did they only tithe the third year? No. But the third year is called the year of tithing. Why? Because there's another tithe thrown in with a couple others. Oh, you don't mean another 10%. Yeah? See, tithing means 10%. Amen? Well, that was a thunderous approval, wasn't it? Tithing means 10%. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, praise God. Go, walks off now, Pastor. You got a medal now instead of preach. Look. Every third year, there was a built-in welfare system. Tithing was not an option. It was not a voluntary offering at all. It was a taxation. And every third year, they took care of all those who ministered in the worship of the tabernacle, who handled their sacrifices and all of that. Every third year, they took care also of all the orphans and widows. And every third year, they took care of strangers who may have come into their city and had nowhere to live and nothing for food. Every third year. So it's kind of interesting. If you spread that out over 3 years, the actual amount of tithing is about 23 and a third percent every year. And what do people say? Oh, yeah, just 10%. That's all. Well, it depends on how you're looking at this. Now, in a sense, we do have welfare programs with our government. I understand that too. But I want you to know that it was the history of America. Everybody talking about going back to the way it was. Great. In the first 100 years of America, one, we only had one Bible, King James. That's all we had. And it was the old King James. Dost thou understand? Amen. For 100 years. And we produced the greatest generation of scientists and inventors and brilliant lawyers that we've ever had. But there was something else that a lot of people forget. They also did what the Bible said in regard to tithing. The churches took care of the people. They took care of the widows and the orphans. Isn't that interesting? And now we expect the government to do it. So we lose the blessing of taking care of folks. It's just interesting to me. People say, well, these are different days. Boy, they sure are. You got that right. But is it really that much different? I'm not so sure. The importance of the third year was to make sure that everybody who had a need had that need met. No matter whether they were the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, so that they could eat and be filled, satisfied. Number two, the impact upon a person's obedience. Wow, watch this one. Verse 13 and 14. You can say, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Uh-oh. Do people actually forget the commandments of the Lord about giving? Oh, yeah. If the statistics are correct that churches put out, then people somewhere along the line, literally thousands of Christian people have forgotten what God said about giving. Wow. I'm going to try to put this together with you right out of those two verses and give you three principles. Are you ready? Three principles that should govern all of us in our giving to the Lord. Number one, avoid using your money for that which is unclean. Ooh. You say, where'd you get that? Verse 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things. I dedicated it to the Lord out of my house. And I've given them unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I've not eaten thereof in my mourning. What do Jews do in mourning instead of eat? Fast. But the pagans eat. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, or given aught thereof for the dead, another pagan practice, to bring all this stuff and lay it at the graveside of the dead? What are we doing that for? Very interesting. Avoid using your money for that which is unclean. It's easy to get involved in that. Easy. Number two, never give your money for the pagan rites, even for the dead. Never do that. In case you have anything to say about my funeral, first of all, I hope that we're all with the Lord, okay? I hope we all go up and don't have to face this. But if we don't, I'm going to give this so we have it on tape about my funeral. Do not buy me a nice casket, please. A pine box will be fine. Amen? Amen. It'll have to be sturdy. Now, I'm speaking as a pastor over a long period of time, way over 50 years of doing funerals for people. And I'm telling you, sometimes it breaks my heart to see the multitude of money that is put into that. Why, what good is it to the bird? Well, we want to honor him. Honor him, he's dead. And if he's a believer, he's with the Lord. He'll get honored. Don't worry about it. Why would you put all that money for the dead? You know, we're only like a step away from paganism. I'm sorry if this is upsetting you. I intended to. But I think it's about time somebody say something about all this. Something can be attractive and nice and not be expensive. It's just foolishness. It's ridiculous. And it's not representative of those who truly believe in the Lord and are trusting him. When both my mother and father died, there was a lot of years in between, I did the same thing for both of their funerals. People got really mad at me for doing it. When my dad died, we had just a little box of hay. It was a cloth of some sort they tied onto the wood because apparently somebody grabbed it wrong, made a big tear in it. But it was sitting up there and people looking at it, isn't that awful? He could have bought a nicer, you know. Anyway, I had an open casket for people to file by, only the body of my father was not there. Instead, I had a beautiful sign made, done by one of our staff members in Old English. I see some of you already who are here were there. It said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It was funny watching people come by there. You know, they did all sorts of contortion. What have they done? When my mother died, I did the same thing. People were so mad. But the poster probably was only $10. You know, what are we doing? Do we ever stop and think? It's interesting to me, just reading it. And number three, learn to obey all that God has said. Learn to obey all that God has said. That's the point of these verses. And there's one more thing about this in verse 15. The invitation to the Lord for his blessing. I like this. What a prayer. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. And the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. God bless the people of the settlements that stood in front of the Jewish Knesset and said, how in the world can we pray? Deuteronomy 26:15. God bless them. What are you asking of us? 300,000 of us to move out of the land that God gave us? Then why in the world would we pray that prayer? I want you to know I agree with him 100%. That land belongs to Israel. And this whole peace process is nothing but phoniness, a false peace that the Hebrew prophets warned Israel about. And I pray all the time that God will destroy it. I don't care by what means. Finally, let's look at the teaching that will bring the blessing of the Lord to his people. In the last four verses, I hope this will be a blessing to you. It was to me. Number one, we have the need of inward commitment. Do you read that carefully, verse 16? Keep and do them with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. No half-heartedness here. There's an inward commitment. Number two, there's a need of outward conformity. Verse 17, to walk in his ways. What is our lifestyle like? Can people really tell by the way we live that we are committed to the Lord in our hearts? There'd be an outward conformity to walk in his ways. And number three, in the last two verses, there's a need of upward confirmation. What are we talking about here? It says, as he hath promised thee, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord. He's avouched thee this day to be his people. He's made that promise. He's promised you. He'll make you high above all, to be in praise and name and honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. And that confirmation is spoken of in Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. God confirmed it by his own unchangeable character. And number two, he confirmed it also by his promise, his oath, because he never lies. It's impossible for God to lie. And what does he say? These last two verses. The Lord avouched you. He made a commitment to you to be his people, as he hath promised thee. You should be a holy people in the Lord. Why? As he has spoken. Do you really trust him? Amen? Then can he take care of you after you tithe? Or do you tithe and then God promises to break your back and make you miserable the rest of your life? Listen, you aren't going to outgive the Lord. I know. I know by experience you can't do it. God's going to take care of you. Amen? Have you ever had to give a check or a promise that you made to give to the Lord and you didn't have the money and so you don't know what to do? And you've already figured it out in your checkbook. I don't have it, so what am I going to do? I cannot tell you the number of times that I've written out a check when there was nothing in the bank to cover it. People say to me, that's presumptuous sin. I don't think so. I think it's trust in the Lord. You know why? Because I got a long time now to look back over all these years, and God has always seen to it that the money was there. It's remarkable. My wife and I were on a vacation several years ago. I had $300 for that vacation for us to spend however we wanted, just fooling around. And we ran into somebody who had a real need. So I gave the $300. She whispered in my ear, that's all we have. I said, no. No, the one we serve owns the cattle in 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. David, we have no money, no money. No money, no food, nothing. And we're going to have a enjoyable vacation? I said, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it, but he's been faithful all these years. I had an envelope in my pocket that a man gave me as I left and got on the plane. And I had not done anything with it, and so I was sitting in the hotel room worrying about how I was going to give my wife a lovely vacation. And when I opened the window of the envelope, there was $300 in it. And I told my wife, and she said, oh, thanks a lot. Now I'm the guilty one, right? You know, I can't win. But seriously, don't ever think that you can somehow go broke giving to the Lord. We know what it is to give when you don't have hardly anything to live on. We started a long time ago. We made it a commitment when we got married, and we've never violated it all these years. And what I say to people, I don't want to go back to tithing. That would be a long trip back. We left that years ago. It's much more fun to watch God meet all your needs. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, you're waking up. Amen? Amen. Praise be to the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Thank you. God, I thank you for reminding us again that you're a God of blessing. You want to bless us more than we want to receive it. You want to use us more than we want to be used. God, sometimes the barrel gets very low. Remember the story of that widow. But there was food there. And Lord, I thank you. You said to King David that you had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Lord, help us to remember that when we give you the first fruits of what we have, we're worshiping you. Because it all belongs to you. You're in charge of it all. And you can distribute it however you want, at whatever time you want. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you. And I pray you deepen our commitment to you because of what we've read tonight. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.